as we look around us from day to day, we find a lot of worry, a lot of difficulty in people's lives, especially those of the world. And we want to make sure, as we go through our lives, that these same things don't affect us, because there is no need for it. As we look into God's Word, our time spent this morning will be in learning to obtain peace of mind here on this earth. We know there will be peace of mind in heaven, but how can we obtain it on this earth? What do we have to do? Is it possible? And of course, I think we understand that it is possible, but there may be times in our lives where it seems just a little bit out of reach. And I want to look at a few things this morning that will help us to have spiritual and physical happiness here on this life. And we can have it. The writer Paul to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 4 said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice." Where can our joy be? Our joy can be and must be in the Lord. When we see suffering in this world, when we see difficulties that we face and that others face, our joy can be found in the Lord. When we put our care and our trust in Him, we know that He's not going to let us down. We know that when we do the best that we can and we place everything else in the Lord's hands, that we will be successful. That doesn't mean that we're going to be rich. It doesn't mean that we're going to be without physical pain and discomfort. But it does mean that we have a means to overcome. We have a means of obtaining peace of mind. How is one method that we do this? We do this by being constantly in a state of prayer. That is, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you are, no matter what the circumstances, you can do what Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 when he said, "Pray without ceasing." We find when we look into the Bible concerning the obtaining of peace of mind, a few things that are very important. We want to list 7 of these this morning, and lest you sigh with that number, we're not going to belabor any one of them. But there are 7 of them that we're going to list this morning, and I apologize for not having an overhead to display these. Excuse me. The Bible is best for us to obtain mental health. It's the best book on the face of the earth. It brings true happiness, the kind that passes all understanding, the kind that no matter what we face, we know that in the end, we will be victorious. The first thing that I've listed, and you may find many others, of course, but these that I'm talking about this morning are ones that I've found. The first is to seek to eliminate suspicion and resentment. Leave these things aside. When we start nursing grudges, we start being unhappy ourselves. If we let things go, we can ourselves be much happier. How can you hold a grudge and put a smile on your face? Now, that is the ultimate of hypocrisy. And we know that we are not to be hypocrites, right? What did Jesus say about the Pharisees? He called them hypocrites, did he? Didn't he? Did he do that in a kind way, praising them for this? Of course not. Being a hypocrite is wrong. And that's what we're doing when we hold a grudge with a smile on our face. We can't be honest with ourselves and be happy in holding a grudge. In Proverbs chapter 27 in verse 4, the writer there says, "Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy?" When we hold these things in our heart, it hurts us. It doesn't hurt that person that we hold a grudge against. They may not even know it. Or if they do they even care? Who does it hurt when you hold a grudge? Who does it hurt when you hold resentment against someone in your heart? It only hurts yourself. Let it go. Instead of holding a grudge, we're told that we need to cultivate love. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, says, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Where are you when you hold a grudge? Where are you when you hate your brother? You're the one that's in darkness. Again, same book, down in chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this is the love of God that was manifest toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, and that we loved God, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." Very simply, if we want to have the same mind as God, we love before we are even loved. God loved us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet alienated from him. God loved us. If we are to be like God, we need to love those who have acted in a way that we feel contrary to us. The second one that we want to deal with is do not live in the past. I'm afraid too many of us do that, and I find myself doing it from time to time. Preoccupation with old mistakes and failures leads us to depression. When we repent, when we turn in our minds, when we say we're no longer going to do this, but we repent and we ask God's forgiveness, if God can forgive us, why can't we? We need to be able to do these. Let go of the things in the past. Don't forget them. I'm not saying that. But don't let them be a burden to you. Learn from those lessons and put them behind you. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Forsake them. Leave them behind. Don't carry them with you as a burden. Don't just cover them up and be carrying that burden around with you, but forsake them. Leave them behind. Don't no longer carry them to be a part of you. Again in 1 John, this time in chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. As I said before, I say it again, if God can forgive and forget, we need to do the same to ourselves. Forgive ourselves of these things. Move on. The third one, make yourself stay involved with the living world. Some may wonder what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about making yourself a part of the things of this world. What I'm saying is, don't make yourself a hermit for the cause of God, for the cause of Christ. Resist the temptation to withdraw and become a recluse when you have times of emotional stress or difficulty. There's little doubt that, there's no doubt, I should say, not little doubt. There is no doubt that a part of the work of the church is to uplift one another. And we cannot do that when we crawl into a cave someplace. God understood that man is a social being, and he needs the companionship of others. Not those of the world, but those who are in the world. Again, not those who are of the world, but those who are in the world. That is, other Christians. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. What was he saying? Man is a social being. Man needs companionship. He ordered the church partly for our benefit so that we can aid one another. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We have a responsibility to exhort one another, to build one another up. When we separate ourselves, that's not possible. The fourth thing that we want to look at is do not indulge. This is kind of close to one that we talked about before, but somewhat different in the fact that we are not to indulge in self-pity when life hands you lemons. Woe is me. How could this happen to me? The wisdom writer said there's nothing new under the sun. Whatever's happened to you has happened to somebody before. May not be anybody you know, but you can take comfort in the fact that somebody before you has been over the road. Everyone, we're told, is going to have fiery trials. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. It's going to happen. Everyone is going to face a certain level of adversity in their lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. God appointed the day of joy. God appointed the day of adversity. Don't let it be said that Evan said God caused misfortune to come to you. That's not what the writer here is saying. He has appointed one as well as the other, the day of adversity and the day of joy. But this adversity is not something that he does not give us the ability to overcome. This adversity comes because man allowed Satan to have control. You know, I've seen Christians, and I'm sure many of you have also, who have allowed themselves to be burdened with self-pity when troubles come their way. Often, they're not even as difficult as many of you face. But hopefully you take comfort and strength from God's word and from the uplifting of your brothers and sisters that you don't become bogged down in self-pity. Several of you have said, and I've experienced it myself, you know, I almost didn't come today, or especially on Wednesday nights, I almost didn't come tonight because I really had a rough day, or I really had a difficult time. I didn't sleep well Saturday night, or I had a hard day of work or school or whatever it is on Wednesday, and I almost didn't come. But I'm sure glad I did. And you can have that same joy and should have that same joy in meeting together with the saints. God promised to provide a way of escape. We just need to look for it. Whether it's meeting together with the saints or calling someone else or writing to them in encouragement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, when we look at this, we think of temptation in Satan putting sin in our way. But that's not all that's encompassed in this Greek word. This word here also includes trials. Not just enticements to sin, but trials that are put in our way. God has promised to provide a way of escape from these things. You will not receive trials in your life which are impossible for you to endure. We can be encouraged when we look at others who have overcome. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not the only one going through these things, Peter says. You don't stand alone. Others go through the same trials that you have, and they are able to overcome. You too can take courage in knowing that there is a way to overcome, and keep looking till you find it. Don't give up. It's there. Fifth thing is we want to cultivate love, joy, compassion, good humor, and loyalty. When I look at this word cultivate, I don't know how many of you have ever worked on a farm, but I'm assuming they still do something similar to this. We always did when I was growing up. You go out first and plow the field, but you just try to plant something in a field that's only been plowed. You're not going to get much to come up because it's hard clumps of dirt. But what happens? You go through with a cultivator after that and you break up those clods of dirt that were turned over by the plow. Prepare the soil for the seeds that are to come. When we cultivate these things, we prepare a place, not only in ourselves, but in others that we have the opportunity to do good for. We cultivate that, the heart, to be able to grow love, to grow joy, compassion, good humor, and loyalty. We are to add to the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the things that we are to work on. Christians are to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Do not be drunk with new wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. By following the teachings of the Spirit, that is, the Word of God, we learn to feel good not only about ourselves, but about others. It helps us to develop our own self-image, to know that there is a part of us that was made in the image of God, and that we have a worthwhile purpose here on this earth. That we can only help ourselves and only help others if we prepare the soil of our hearts properly to show the love of God, to show the loyalty that we have for Him because He first had toward us, to show the joy that we ourselves have in our lives, and to share in the joy of others. The sixth thing that we want to take a few moments to look at, and this, I don't mean to fly up in the face of anything that has been taught from this pulpit, and by the way, that's the other thing I forgot to say. I don't know how many of you, but I got a smile on my face when Galen got up here, didn't have to lead his prayer from his seat, but was able to get up here. That means he's not hopefully too far from being up here instead of me or any of the rest of us, and I appreciate that because I love to hear him preach. But going beyond that, number six, don't expect too much of yourself. Sometimes we make a list of things that we want to do during the day, and when we don't accomplish any of them, we get frustrated. Some people, unfortunately, live their lives that way. They fix goals, they're unable to meet them, and they become discouraged. When one is a Christian, he has something worthwhile in his life. You, as a Christian, have something worthwhile in your life. Being a faithful Christian is the thing that is most important. All other things are secondary. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" If we have saved our souls, we have accomplished the work that we have to do. When we save our own souls, we are in the process of doing that, helping to save others. And we have done what is our duty. You remember when the man who is going into a far country gives three of his servants a portion of his goods to look after? Notice when he came to the two-talent man, I'm talking about the occasion that Jesus talked about, the five, the two, and the one. Notice when he came to the two-talent man, he didn't say, "Why didn't you gain 10 like the first guy?" Notice when he came to the one-talent man, he didn't say, "Why didn't you gain 5 like the second man?" What was expected? What was expected was to do everything possible with the ability that God had given them. That's all that's required of you. Don't be discouraged because you can't do as much as somebody else. Be content to do the best that you can. Don't expect more of yourself than you're able to do, because that just leads to discouragement. And finally, number 7, have something bigger and better than yourself to believe in. This is why small children manage to have peace of mind. Their peace of mind comes because they trust in someone greater and bigger than themselves, usually their parents. They're taught at a very young age to know God, but that's a difficult concept and not real easy for young children to understand. But hopefully as they grow, they get a better understanding. But they see their parents, and they trust their parents to give them the things that they have a need of. When one is a Christian, he has something that is bigger and better than himself to believe in. We put our faith in God. He's bigger and better than us. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 62 and verses 1 and 2, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." And again, the same chapter down in verses 5 through 8. "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. For out of your heart, pour out your heart before him." No wonder that didn't look right. Sorry. "Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." God is something bigger and better than ourselves that we can look to. True peace of mind grows out of a contented heart that wholly trusts in God. Through our obedience to God and our love for Him, our devotion for Him, we have peace in our hearts. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We can be kept by the power of God, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, through faith in the fact that salvation is ours if we are obedient to Him. Job chapter 34 and verse 9 we read, when He gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when He hides His face, who then can see Him? Whether it is against a nation or a man alone. If God gives you peace, don't look for trouble elsewhere. Find the peace that God has given you, and you can find true happiness and true contentment, not only for eternity, but in this life. It's God's will that we believe in and obey His Son. John chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the word of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. Jesus Christ brings a lasting peace. If there's trouble in your life, you need to look at what the cause of it is. Something is standing between you and what your God has promised to you. What Jesus Christ came to this earth to assure that you would have. Not that you're not going to have trouble and trials, but that even in them you can have peace in understanding that the living God is all powerful and that you have the hope of eternal salvation. If you don't have that peace, what is standing between you and that great peace today? If there's anything that we can do to help you once again to be in that covenant relationship with God, we are ready and willing to help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?